Children can go to children's church. The rest of you, if you would open up the pages of the Bible to the book of Acts, we're at Acts chapter 20 as we continue on in our series through the book of Acts. So that's Acts chapter 20. And for our time this morning, we are going to focus on verses 1 to 12 of Acts chapter 20. If you do not have a Bible, as always, I would encourage you to pick one up out in the hallway so you can follow along with us. If you don't have your own Bible, you're welcome to take one of those, or if you would like something with a soft cover, come see me and I will get you one. But that's Acts chapter 20. And as I said, we will read verses 1 to 12. So this is God's holy and infallible word to you and I. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus, these went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the day of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had got up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You may be seated. As I am aging, I'm becoming more aware of my need to take care of myself physically, especially in the area of sleep. It is something that I've lived a rock star lifestyle the last several years, minus the rock star part, as far as staying up late at night, waking up. Actually, waking up early is probably not very rock stars. So the late night part is rock star. So I don't get much sleep, so I've been really trying to discipline myself to get more sleep. Last night, I was so confused. I looked at my wife. I said, "I am so excited we get an extra hour's sleep tonight." And she looked at me and says, "It's spring ahead." And I started to tear up. So, but like as I've read some various articles on how better to sleep, one of the things I've seen is the consistent pattern in multiple articles is you need to develop a good routine at bedtime to help foster good sleep. So screen time needs to be done. That means you don't sit in your bed going through your trending Facebook account, or you know, you try to keep yourself away from that. Also, negative influences. So don't open up Fox News or CNN News or whatever right before you go to bed. You don't want to get caught up worrying about what's going on in the world. Another thing, I know I am totally guilty of this fourth meal or fifth meal, whatever meal it is for you, eating late at night, drinking pop or drinking coffee. All those things have an impact. Also, even the temperature, lighting in the room. Another pattern that they develop as far as a good routine is a set bedtime. And that's where I'm all over the map. One night it's 11:30, one time it's 10, one time it's 1, one time it's 12:30. So my body never knows what's going on. I think sometimes my body's like, "What are we doing tonight, Joe?" And then trying to end the night, at least for me, in prayer. is kind of the way I go to bed. And I think what we see in this example in the world of sleep is that rhythm in life matters. Having healthy habits and patterns set us up for making much of Jesus Christ in this world. And what I believe we're going to see in these 12 verses this morning is that God has provided us with a healthy rhythm to live the Christian life and to live in the context of the church. As we follow in the footsteps of Paul and his fellow laborers, we too can make an impact for the Lord as we take advantage and use what God has given us, as we're going to see in just this rhythm of life. We're going to see two different arenas, I feel like, Paul gets to experience God's rhythms in life in our passage today. We're going to first of all see that we are to live a life of people. We're going to see a life of people. Paul was not a lone ranger. Paul was always around people. Paul prioritized people. Paul made it very important that relationships mattered to Paul. So we're going to see that in the text today, that Paul made much of people. So we're going to see a life of people. But then secondly, we're going to see that Paul made it important that he had a life of praise. That corporate worship, coming together with God's people, lifting up the name of God, is God's rhythm for the life of the church. So, a life of people and then a life of praise. Well, let's pick up at verse 1. I want us to see a life of people. Part of a healthy rhythm living out the gospel life is living out your life in community. Sharpening and sharing your life with one another. Now, some of you, the very thought of that already, you are turned off. Some of you, the idea of being vulnerable and intimate with people, that's just not your thing. That's not how your personality is wired. So there's a little resistance. And I get that. I understand that. Others of you, you have had some very bad experiences with God's people, which makes you a little bit apprehensive to have those kind of relationships. Once again, I understand. I get it. But I do want to encourage you that God's design, God's wisdom, is to have you have meaningful, significant relationships with other believers. The first thing we see in this life of people is that Paul is all about us encouraging one another. Encouraging one another. Read verse 1 with me. It says, after the uproar ceased. So you remember last week, the uproar was the riot in Ephesus. So it ceased. Paul now has reached the time where he's going to leave Ephesus. He's going to move on with his third missionary journey. So he sends with the disciples, and after encouraging, notice what he says, he encouraged them. He said farewell and departed for Macedonia. Then verse 2, when he had gone through those regions and had gone through and given them much, notice the word again, encouragement, he came to Greece. You see, Paul had a mission, and the mission was to encourage God's people. I often wonder how much that is influenced by the relationship he had early on in his faith with Barnabas. If you know what the name of Barnabas means, is what? Son of what? Son of encouragement. And that wasn't just a random name given to him. It was really indicative of the Barnabas that we see in the book of Acts. So I wonder how much Barnabas and his pattern of encouragement influenced Paul to be also an encourager. You see, and life is filled with discouragement. I mean, I'm not, that wasn't a news flash to anybody, was it? That wasn't mind-blowing. Life can be discouraging. I mean, we need encouragement. If you go to Hallmark, Hallmark actually sells boxes of cards, encouragement cards. So a pattern of cards focused on the idea to encourage people. I remember one of them. It says, I just wrote you to turn that frown upside down. What's an upside down frown? A smile. It's the idea of encouragement. And Paul really believed that. In that regard, maybe he could have wrote some of the encouragement cards for Hallmark. He was focused on encouraging. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. He says, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Romans 1:12 says that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Because here's what happens, and you all know this. Life is filled with a lot more defeats and failures than successes and victories. Amen? And there's something powerful about a person coming into your life and encouraging you. I'm not saying it's the fix-all of all problems, but I sometimes wonder when you have this young man who goes into a school and shoots and kills a bunch of his classmates, I wonder how often that young man ever experienced encouragement from other people. And how many maybe shootings and things like that or suicides that could have been avoided if you and I were more engaged in the act of kindness and encouraging and building up and lifting up people. So that's my question for you this morning. Are you encouraging others? Do you strive for it? Or is that just something that you just don't do? Because friends, this is not just a personality trait. Understand this. As followers of Jesus, all of us here who trust in Christ, you and I have been called to encourage one another. Now, some people are going to be more natural at it. Some people are going to be a lot better at it. But we're all called to do a little bit of encouragement. But notice also, not only that he's on this mission to encourage, we need to understand, Paul was going through discouraging times while he encouraged. As we piece together his letters, and as we piece together the book of Acts, during this time, when he was over in Ephesus, he heard about one of his churches that he was very fond of, and that's the church of Corinth. The news he got back while he was in Corinth is that they had somebody who was sleeping with his stepmother. They were divisive in worship. Some people followed Apollos. Some people followed Paul. Lord's Supper was like a frat party of drunkenness and wild sin. So he hears about all those things. So he writes a letter to them, but doesn't hear any response. Remember, this is before email. Nobody text messaged him, so he's not sure what's going on. Titus is supposed to give him info back. He doesn't know, so he's worried about that, not to mention all the other suffering. 2 Corinthians 7:5, even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. And it was in that time, right here, what we just read, Paul got news from Corinth, which he then ends up writing 2 Corinthians around this time, that actually the Corinthian church had responded well to his letter, had godly sorrow that had led to repentance. But in the midst of all this, I want you to understand, Paul encouraged while he was what? Discouraged. You see, you and I are called to encourage even when life is rough. I would argue, friends, when we encourage when we are discouraged, I think it's even more powerful. It shows us that our life is rooted in Christ, that our identity is in Jesus, that eternity is what matters. I mean, there are people who have terminal illnesses that are on their deathbeds who are some of the most encouraging people I've ever experienced. And it doesn't make sense because you would think, because of their circumstances, why in the world would they be encouraging? And yet they are, because they understand that that's what they're called to do. And compared to eternity, even a terminal illness is not that big of a deal compared to the fact that one day I get the upgrade. When I die, I actually get to be with Christ. Well, friends, do you need encouragement this morning? Are you asking for God to help you? Because I think such encouragement while you're discouraged is supernatural. So I'm not asking you and telling you, you guys need to muster up your hope and strength and go be encouraging. What I'm saying is, cling to the Holy Spirit, cling to Christ, and I think he's able to help you to encourage even in the face of discouragement. So not only do they encourage one another, they serve with one another. Read verse 3 with me. So he spends 3 months, and when a plot was made, so Greece would have been where he would have actually ended up in Corinth at some point. A plot's made against him by the Jews as he's about to set sail for Syria. So you got to figure, Paul's going to get on a ship and ships weren't that safe, and he hears a rumor that they're going to try to kill him. So what could happen on a ship? He must have fell over. Who would have thought? So Paul hears about it, decides, you know what, I'm not going to go. Not ready to die quite yet, even though he was. So he decides he's going to travel back the long way through land. So he goes back up into Macedonia. And notice the people, verse 4. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These on went ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the day of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So throughout the book of Acts and through Paul's letters, we see a reoccurring theme. Paul served with people. Whenever possible, Paul was ministering with others. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but we shared with you our very lives." So God had designed us for relationship. You understand that in creation. It was not good for man to be alone. So God brought Adam a helper suitable for him in Eve. And that really set a pattern in life that God has created us for a relationship. We've been created for a vertical relationship with God, but we have also been created for horizontal relationships with one another. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "A man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, yet a threefold cord is not quickly broken." And so that's why it's a blessed life to live in community. So do you have people in your life? If not, why? Because once again, we're talking about rhythms of life. God has given us the rhythm of life of people to bless you. God has given us the rhythm of life of people so that you can be a blessing to other people. Are there people in your life even right now that you could serve alongside? I think there's a blessing in incarnational ministry. And what I mean by this is a lot of times I could do something on my own. Case in point, grocery shopping. Grocery shopping is easier if I go instead of bringing the chaos of children. Amen. Except my daughter, she's actually better than me at it. So it's like I'm bringing a grown-up. She's actually the one with the child in those situations. However, I have also realized that it's a blessed opportunity if I take one of my kids and use that time to mold and to build and to encourage and to pray with. So I could do it. It'd be easier to do on my own, but it's probably more beneficial to bring one of my kids with me and use that time wisely. And I think Paul was aware of that. Paul could have done a lot of things without a group. He was a gifted, talented, bright guy, but he realized if I can set an example, if I can develop a pattern, if I can and give opportunities for people to see and do what I'm doing, it's going to multiply. It's going to bless as a result. And Paul did that. But then notice also, not just that he was ministering with others, he served with a diverse group of people. Did you notice all the churches included in this passage? He had people from Berea. You remember Bereans were the noble ones who studied the Bible to make sure that what Paul said matched up. He's got some from Thessalonia. He's got some from Derbe. He's got some, well, Timothy would have been from Lystra. He's got some, the Asians, so over like Ephesus and Tychicus and Trophimus. So he's got a diverse group of the body of Christ with them. Multiple churches presented. And I think that shows a couple things. One, that God's people were unified. Now, part of the reason why he might have had a bunch of Gentiles with him was to bridge the gap. Because what you remember when we looked last week, he went back throughout that area to pick up a love offering. So they were going to be bringing back money to go back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the Jewish church. He's got a bunch of Gentiles, so it's going to probably help with the relationship between the Jews and the Gentile church that, hey, the Gentiles are coming to support and to love. But the point is, they were unified. They were one body. Romans 12:5 says, "Though we are many, we are one body in Christ and individual members one of another. And I think that's significant because I've seen it in the workforce. I've seen it in the athletic world that though you're on a team, that doesn't mean you work as a team. Your work environment, especially in larger companies, if you're in a different department, when in theory you're a part of the same company, so it probably benefits if each department works well together, right? It would make sense. And yet what often happens in those situations, and I've seen it firsthand, Department A competes against Department B. As long as Department A looks good, because in the individual basis, it's going to help my promotion, it's going to help me, we don't care what happens with Department B. But if you really understood the big picture of your company, if you're the CEO of that company, you want Department A, B, C, D, and E all to work well, right? Because it affects the company as a whole. The reason why that's significant and that is important, because the church of God is terrible, I would say, at working with one another. Now, do we need multiple denominations? We do. There's theological difference. Those things are happening. Does God want one big church in Toledo of 100,000 people? No, he doesn't. However, you and I at this church need to be able to work with the church down the street. We need to not view them as competition, because that's what happens. 2018 church, every church is competition for the same customer base, and that's people. Is that how it's supposed to be? It's not. It's not. I don't know practically. I was thinking about this. I don't have practical solutions. One way potentially is our friends over at Glass City. He's been wanting to do a prayer night maybe quarterly. So that's something we might do, where we get together with another body, competition, and get together and pray and encourage, maybe do something outreach-wise. So, I mean, those are ways that we need to be thinking about as a church. We need to collaborate. This is not competition. Are you mindful of the body? Are you unified in focus? And we see that in just this rhythm in the life of Paul and these disciples of Jesus Christ. They encourage one another. They serve with one another. It's a life of people. If you're living a life out of rhythm right now, part of the problem might be you are not in rhythm with people. But then secondly, we see a life of praise. God has created us for worship. A healthy rhythm of life embraces this call to exalt the Lord. First way we see this in our passage is the Lord's Day. Read verse 7 with me. It says, on the first day of the week. This is significant. Remember, Luke is a historian slash doctor. He is writing with a purpose. He's writing so that you know that what he is writing is a historical account, that it's accurate. So he doesn't put things in as a time filler. It's not you and I when we're writing a paper when we were in school and it had to have so many words, we just throw stuff in, say the same thing twice just so we get to the word total. It's a new day with regards to God's celebration of the Sabbath. We need to understand, the Jews, they would have celebrated the seventh day of the week, which would have been Saturday. It would have been the idea of the end of the week of the Sabbath. But then something happens in the New Testament. We don't see an official transition, but we kind of do. Luke 24:1, but on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb. Yet they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. What day was Jesus risen? The first day of the week. And what we see happen and what we see transition in the life of the church is now, instead of the seventh day, instead of Saturday, the transition for worship for the Sabbath is transitioned to Sunday, this new day. Now, there's a lot of debate and argument, and you even have Seventh-day Adventists who have a different take on all of this. But I want us to focus not even simply on the day as much on the fact that the day was special. That there is a rhythm to the New Testament church that the Lord's Day was a special day. Psalm 122:1, the psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And that was the kind of attitude in the New Testament church. They looked forward to the day of worship. It was a priority. You see, and we live in a day and age where every day has a special day to it. Did you know what today is? Anybody know? Today is a very special day. It's a national day. It is National Promposal Day. Did you know that? I do. National Promposal Day. So today is the day, if you're in high school, you are supposed to be crafting your very unique proposal on inviting your date to prom. I mean, it really is the day. I'm not making this up. It really is. But because of days like National Promposal Day, National Coffee Day, National Be a Pirate Day, because of that, I think the idea of a day being special no longer carries the same kind of significance to you and I. And I think what has happened in the church today is we don't view a day being special. We might view an hour of that day being special. We fit church into our schedule like we fit a dentist appointment or going to the movie. So it doesn't carry the same value and worth. And yet it should. And this is not legalism we're talking about. I'm not even talking about what goes on Sunday beyond worship. But I'm just saying the idea that gathering with God's people, singing God's praises, lifting up God prayers, spending time in God's word has lost a lot of its luster and shine in the church today, and it should not be. Hebrews 10:25, he says, don't neglect to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, Sunday, part of your life's rhythm. Once again, we're not talking legalism. I do not keep track of attendance, whether you believe me or not. We don't give 13 Sunday awards like I did growing up, where you would get one. But is there a habit where Sunday is something you long for, you look towards? Have you devalued that day? Are you praying that God would maybe start giving you that kind of a hunger and thirst? I do believe there's a correlation as you pour your life into the things of God, as you spend time in prayer and His word amongst His people, you start hungering and developing more of a hunger and thirst for the things of God. And it's not because, man, I can't wait to go hear Joe. It's I can't wait to gather with God's people and to worship my great God. And I hope and pray that God would foster that attitude in your own hearts. So we see this life of praise in the Lord's Day, but we also see this life of praise in the Lord's Supper. Read verse 7 with me. It says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, he goes on later in verse 11, Paul had gotten up, he had broken bread. Now, in the New Testament, we see breaking of bread in two contexts. We see one, it's just the idea of fellowship, sharing a meal. But also, especially, you got to put together all the different clues. First day of the week, day of worship, breaking bread is typically synonymous with communion, with the Lord's Supper. So it's something that they did in the New Testament church. It was part of their rhythm. It was a consistent practice in the early church. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayer. So that would have been communion. So part of a normal component of Christian worship is to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, we do it monthly. That doesn't mean we will always do it. I have seriously considered doing it on a weekly basis. I think there's a biblical warrant that maybe that is a better practice. But you should do it at least at some point on a regular basis. But notice the focus of the Lord's Supper. So it's not just, once again, we're often guilty. We get caught up in the religious act. Eat the bread, drink the juice. Okay, let's go on to the next part. 1 Corinthians 11:23. And I reference Corinth and how they were a mess when it came to the Lord's Supper. It's meant to be a celebration. For I received from the Lord what was also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup, after supper, taking this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance, what? Of me. For as often you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There are days in the course of of the year that we remember historical events. Veterans Day, we remember what? Those that have died serving our country. September 11th, often places will have a moment of silence to remember the many Americans that had died on that day in our history. You see, communion carries that kind of memorial aspect. When you and I eat of the bread and drink of the cup, it is a reminder, listen to what it says, that the Lord died, but also that he raised, that he was raised, and that he's coming again. We're remembering him. Communion is a rhythm that God has given us to help us to focus on Jesus, to fix our eyes on Christ. What are we remembering when we participate in communion? Think of it, past, present, future. We're remembering what God has done in Christ. They died on the cross for our sins. They lived a perfect life, that he was our substitute. What we remember in the present, that we're forgiven, that we have access to the throne of God, that we have the Holy Spirit, that, I mean, there's so much to celebrate in communion. And then the future element, that he is returning one day and we're going to be with him. Are you remembering Jesus? Are you focusing on Christ? Because we see this Lord's Day praise, we see the Lord's Supper, but then also the Lord's Word. Read verse 7. So he talks with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolongs his speech until midnight. So Paul starts preaching. He starts proclaiming, he's communicating truth. Verses 1 and 2, where it talked about encouragement, it also, the way the word is used, it carries the idea of the encouragement wasn't just encouragement. Encouragement was tied to scripture, to preaching, to teaching, to the word. He was instructing them. Very consistent with the rest of the New Testament. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Paul's getting ready to leave people again, and what does he have to offer them? The Word of God. There are many technological and other items in our culture that have become outdated and no longer used. And a lot of those are good things. Who here remembers when you would have your film developed? I'm not talking about having pictures printed from your computer that you posted. No, I'm saying you actually had this thing in film, and you would go and you would take it to a place and they would develop it, and then you'd go pick up your pictures. How about landlines? Who here still has a landline home phone? Wow, the dinosaurs in our mix. VCRs. That you would actually watch a movie and put this tape in, and at the end of it, if you rented it, another dinosaur place, there was rentals, even though there's a few. Phone books. That you would actually have this book that you would look. There was no Google. All those things, I would say, a lot of those are outdated, and praise the Lord, we don't need them anymore. Is preaching outdated? Because I would say if you ask the average church, average Christian, it would seem like it has become outdated. That we instead of preaching, we do talks. We do speeches. We do substitutes. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. There are churches that had to do a time of painting instead of a sermon. Yet Paul, listen to Paul. Now, Paul's going to die. He writes Timothy, the son of his faith, 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. That time is today, friends. And we're not talking about the preacher. We're talking about the message. You need the word preached. Part of God's natural rhythm for the Christian is to weekly be fed God's word from the preaching of his word. Once again, the preacher should be interchangeable. Whether I'm up here, Andy's up here, Steve Long, Ryan Berg, whoever we've had come up here and preach, regardless, that's not the focus. That's not the person. It's the word of God being preached. That is what you need. Paul himself says, if I preach the gospel, there's no room for me to boast, for necessity is upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Well, are you getting a healthy dose of biblical preaching? Are you preparing your heart to hear the word? I hope and pray that you come Sunday anticipating and desiring and longing for God to speak to you. Are you applying it after you hear it, though? That's one of the reasons with some of our life groups, we actually do further studies on Sunday's sermon. Because we want you to not just be a hearer of the word, we want you to be a doer of the word. Are you considering it throughout the week? Because that is God's rhythm for you. And I would say not just the Lord's word through the preaching, but also your own personal study. I mean, think of the word like food. How healthy would you be if on Sunday you ate a really good meal and Monday through Saturday you didn't eat or you ate junk? Not very healthy. You want to keep eating throughout the week, and the same with the word of God. So we see the Lord's day, we see supper, we see the Lord's word, but then lastly, I want us to see part of God's rhythm for us is for us to experience the Lord's power. Read verse 8 with me. So there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. So Luke is present, mind you. The reason he's focusing on lamps, I want you to kind of visualize the room. So in this room, they don't have lighting like we do in this room. They've got lamps. So think of lamps. They're going to give off heat, maybe some smell, some smoke. Also, you have a bunch of people. Now, mind you, Paul's there. He's kind of a celebrity. And that's not a negative critique of him. So people are there. So they're in a crowded room. It's getting warm. It's getting late. Notice what it says. A young man named Eutychus sitting up. The word for young man there is a term typically used for a boy between the age of 7 to 14. So he's a young child. He's sitting at the window up high, the third floor. And he sinks into a deep sleep as Paul talks still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he falls from the third story and was taken up dead. Okay. I've seen a couple different takes on this passage. One, this is the baseline that we need shorter sermons. Don't ever preach in a way that somebody falls to their death, Joe. So like I'm thinking about, like I'm starting to get up there to 40 minutes. I was like, is this like fall out the window too long? Is that the focus? The other extreme I've seen is this is a sermon about Eutychus. You need to not be Eutychus. You need to sit up straight. You need to pay attention. You need to be focused. Is that why Eutychus is canonized in the Word of God? Is Eutychus' name down through the ages now in the Bible because God wanted to teach us on the length of a sermon, or you need to pay attention more during the sermon? I would say no to either. I would say this is not the context for why he would do this. I would say indeed, this is about God. It's about his glory. John 11:4, remember with Lazarus, Jesus said, this illness is not going to lead to death. But Lazarus did die, right? But said, no, it's going to end to the glory of God so the Son of God may be glorified in it. You got to think about this. This was a little bit sad because Paul's going to be leaving, but it was also a joyful event. They're engaged in worship, and then somebody dies. And that happens sometimes. There's birthday parties where a kid drowns at a pool party. So what was meant to be a time of celebration ends in horror, and God can be exalted in those tragedies, but in this particular situation, God extends grace. But also what it does is it further confirms Paul's credentials as an apostle. Paul fell upon him Two times in the Old Testament this happens. 1 Kings, you can look later, 17:21. 2 Kings 4:34, Elijah and Elisha, they fall on the person, and what happens? Revives them. So I think we're starting to see, we should see more of that. That Paul is like Elijah, Paul is like Elisha, that Paul is God's hand, God's instrument. But then also I think there's another thing related to this. It's the resurrection focus. What's Paul going to eventually do? A few years from now, still significant, probably another 6-7 years before he actually, church history would say he was martyred. Church history would say he's beheaded because he was a Roman citizen, so he wouldn't have been crucified because of that. But Paul's going to eventually die. But prior to Paul dying, there's probably a good chance some of these Christians at Troas were going to die because of their faith. Persecution was real. People were dying and being martyred because of their faith. And in that moment, it was once again a reminder that when a Christian dies, they don't really die. They live. That actually you begin to live for the very first time, truly, when you die. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. So I would say Eutychus is not a demonstration to you and I of whether a sermon's too long or not, whether you and I don't pay attention well enough. I think Eutychus is a celebration that this is what happens to the believer. That though we die, life is still in us. That we are resurrected by the power of God. Are you mindful of God's power on display in your life? Are you focused on your future hope? I mean, really, you and I, the idea of rhythm of life, seeing God's power. Anybody here who is a believer in Jesus, we're walking around miracles. Because a bunch of dead people are now alive. Once the people who are lost are now found. There's nothing more miraculous than if somebody did fall and I was to go over them and God was to miraculously use me to raise them. That's not even as amazing as the fact that you're walking with Jesus in the first place. That you are walking with Jesus in the first place. I think many of us are out of rhythm with life. We're overly busy. You could argue we're the busiest generation of people ever. Doing nothing. That's the irony of it all. We do so much that we don't do much at all. We're overly worried. We're anxious. We're struggling simply to survive week in and week out. I don't know about you, but how many of you here today work for the weekend? Like the classic rock song, working for the weekend. I'm not going to sing it. Come on. We're closing with that song today. But but here's the problem. You and I, we work for the weekend. We get to the weekend. The weekend goes. The pace continues on. Monday happens. And once again, we're working for the weekend, but we feel tired, more tired on Monday than we did at the end of the week. And it's just this vicious cycle. And let's look at it. Mental health problems are more and more problematic. People suffer from depression. People are burned out, exhausted, worn out, sick, stressed, spiritual barrenness. And I really do believe God has given us the rhythms of life that we've talked about today. Not necessarily to prevent this epidemic that we're talking about, but at least to help. At least to produce greater health amongst his people. You see, we neglect God's people, we neglect God's means of worship, and we see havoc wreaked on our lives, and then we're there scratching our head wondering, I don't understand. But I think as you and I return to the rhythm of lives, as we develop these healthy spiritual habits, as we live with people, as we take our focus off of ourselves and we try to encourage one another, as we live with one another and serve with one another, and all the messiness that includes, because that's not easy. Serving with one another means you have to deal with another, and another's a sinner, and it's going to be likely complicated. But as we do that, as we serve and encourage one another, we start living with a healthy rhythm. The focus is less on yourself and more on others. But then also as we live for praise, as we make a priority of the Lord's Day, as we celebrate things like the Lord's Supper and make focus on Jesus, as we focus on the Word and preaching and studying the Scriptures, and as we constantly are looking at God's power, as those rhythms become regular principles in our lives, I truly believe God blesses the faithfulness. That your life won't be stress-free, but it'll be less stressful. Your life will not be free from fatigue, but you won't be exhausted. We trust God on this. Will you make some rhythm changes in your life even this week? Because I really believe if you do that, God will honor your faith and trust. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. First and foremost, we acknowledge how often we indeed don't take advantage of the rhythms of life that you've given us. Lord, we pretend like we know what's best when we really don't know much at all. So God, we ask for forgiveness. We thank you that in Christ, you do not count our sins against us. You do not hold our foolishness against us, but you forgive us. So we thank you, God, for a new day. Lamentations reads, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So today, March 11th is a new day. So if some of these rhythms are not parts of our life, you can allow them to become part of our life. So we ask, God, that you would help us to be a people who are about people. That we would encourage one another, that we would serve with one another, that we would be more focused on you and your people and less focused on ourselves. And we pray, God, that you would make us a people of worship, that we would value the things that you value, that we would lift up the Lord's Day, that we would lift up biblical preaching, that we would lift up communion and the celebration of our Lord Jesus, and that we would always be on the outlook, on the lookout, to see you at work, to see you at work, to see your glory as we look ahead to the day when Jesus will come back and take us where he is. Until that day, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Would you please stand as we respond with worship?